And I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into His image. All right, you may be seated. Last week, most of you know, we've been on a two-week fast here as a church corporately. And last week, I did a teaching on the discipline of fasting. I'm going to just kind of go over some things real quick from last week, and then we'll move on and we will finish this today, the conversation about fasting. Let me give you a couple of ground rules. First of all, is that generally when the Scriptures talk about fasting, it does talk about abstaining from food. But, excuse me, in this two-week fast that we've been on, I've not directly said nor instructed you that it had to be a food product. That all I asked was to make it something that hurts. Something that would really be difficult to give up. That's all I asked. But whatever that thing is, I think, irrelevant as long as the motivation and the attitude behind our hearts is correct. But because the Scriptures refer to it most instances as an abstaining from food, that is kind of the vein that I'll go in. But when you hear me say food, I want you to think of just whatever it is that you and God worked out together to do that. The other ground rule I want to lay is this. Fasting is not about moving God to do something I want. Fasting is about putting me in a position to hear from God about what God wants. Let me say that again. Fasting is not about getting God to do something I want. But fasting is about putting myself in a position to be able to hear from God about what God wants. We looked at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 8, where God, speaking to Israel, says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen for you? It is the fast that is intended to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, that you might break every enslaving yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood. Then, after this kind of a fast, shall your light break forth in the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Basically, by definition, a fast is a voluntary withdrawing from food or drink or other fleshly appetite for a specified period of time. The Bible tells us about two kinds of fast. One is called an absolute fast, which is what Moses did when he was receiving the Ten Commandments. He went 40 days on an absolute fast with no food and no drink. The second kind of fast mentioned in the Scriptures is something called a partial fast. This is a place where, like Daniel abstained from certain kinds of foods that the king wanted him to eat for 30 days as a test against how well he and his two Israelite friends would be health-wise as compared to the foods that the king wanted them to eat. And a partial fast is just simply where you omit certain kinds of foods. This is primarily the fast that most people do in the day and age in which we live. They give up something specific or particular. While they may be eating or drinking other things, there's one specific thing that they give up. I want us to be careful, though, and one of the things we're going to talk about today is the dangers in fasting, is that fasting, just like anything else in the kingdom, can become the gospel to us instead of the gospel being the gospel. We have to be careful that we don't become religious about the subject of fasting, because whatever the devil can't get you to participate in or can't get you not to participate in, then what he'll do is he'll try to overemphasize it on the other extreme. Matthew 4:12 is where Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he went without food for 40 days, and later he was hungry. And Matthew 6 Jesus actually instructs his disciples to fast when he said, "Whenever you are fasting, do not look gloomy and sour and dreary like other hypocrites, for they put on a dismal countenance, for their fasting may be apparent to and seen by men. Truly I say to you, they shall have their reward in full." So fasting is not something where we wave a flag and we go, "Hey, I'm fasting," you know, or we blow our chest out or we throw our head back and that sort of thing. It is something to be done in private between you and God, and prayer should always be coupled with and associated with prayer. Fasting should always be coupled and associated with prayer. That the time that we would have used eating, or the time we would have used watching TV, or whatever it was we stayed away from or fasted from, that we invest that time in prayer. Then we went to talking about the purposes of fasting. Fasting will expose our hearts. Richard Foster, one of the great minds concerning the subject of Christian discipline, said this: "More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control me." It is amazing, and I want to be just a little more personal with you today than I was last week. So let me tell you that what I've done for the last two weeks is I have abstained from all solid food. It's been a liquid fast for 2 entire weeks. Now, I will tell you that there were 2 instances where I broke that fast during the week. This past Wednesday, I was with a young man that I had just met. I was sitting in a class that he was teaching, and I was critiquing his class and learning some things myself, and he and I wound up having forced into a situation where we went into forced into a relationship where we had to go to lunch together. It also happened again on Thursday with the new boss that I have at my secular job. I wound up having to go to lunch with her and her boss. And in neither one of those situations did I feel comfortable in saying to them, "I cannot eat, I'm on a fast." Just simply from the fact that I felt like that exposing that to them would present what I was endeavoring to do into a light and into a scrutiny that I felt like I was not in the kind of relationship with them where they could be trusted with that information. Now, the week before, I was at lunch with Stacy and his new girlfriend. And I said to him, driving over to the restaurant, "Stacy, when I get there now, I'm not going to be ordering anything to eat. I'm just going to order something to drink because I'm on a 2-week fast." But Stacy and I have relationship. I can say it and it not become, and this is what I was endeavoring to do. I was endeavoring to keep it from becoming a big deal. Okay? Because fasting will expose our hearts and we don't want to turn it into something that it isn't. But it is amazing to me. Well, I told Michelle this. It's amazing to me how much unnecessary eating I do. Not necessary eating, unnecessary eating that I do. How many times I will go to the refrigerator or go to the gas station to get gas and I wind up buying food to eat. Do I need it? No. Do I want it? Yes. But what the disciplines are about is about taming the wants and ministering to the needs. That's what it is about. And I told Michelle, I said, "Yes, I'm going to have lunch with you and Anna today. But I hope and I'm praying and I'm guarding against," and most of you who know me know that when I set my mind to something, something might as well cry uncle or tap out because it's done. But I don't want to lose the disciplines of the last 2 weeks. When I go to get gas, I do not need a Krispy Kreme donut. You know, Twinkies doesn't need to be on my diet anymore. Okay? So I don't want to lose the ground that I've gained over the last 2 weeks in that particular discipline. But fasting will expose because see, here's the thing. What it comes down to is we fasted in order to break the hold of the strong man over us individually and corporately, the spirit of deafness. We were fasting in order to break the stronghold of the spirit of deafness over us. If I give in to a solid food just because it's there, then what I'm saying is that solid food is more important to my own priority system than breaking the spirit of deafness. It will expose to me my own heart. What's more important to you, that piece of fudge or being able to hear from God? TV or being able to hear from God? What is more important? What is at stake here is literally my very life. Because bread, man does not live by bread alone. But how does man does not live by Krispy Kreme and Rocky Mountain Chocolate Factory? Okay? But man lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Fasting expresses our hunger for God. What am I more hungry for? Am I more hungry for the snacks or the, you know, or whatever the thing is we're fasting from? Am I more hungry for that than I am for a move of God in my life individually and in my church corporately? No, I am not. And then we talked about that John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I remember in the 70s, we had a little movement that kind of rippled its way through the church where we started putting hyphens after Christian. I'm a Christian Buddhist. I'm a Christian Muslim. I'm a Christian something else or something else. And we put a little hyphen after Christian because it was almost like we just couldn't be happy enough just to be Christians. We need to make up our minds where we're going to plant our feet. And once we have put our hands to the plow, we need to not be looking over our shoulders. And here's the question that I have to ask. Is he or is he not enough? And fasting will expose that to us. What fasting does not do. Fasting does not provoke God to love you more. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one thing that if I could get into your head, I'd really want in your head more than about anything else in the world. It is impossible for God to love you more. He cannot love you any more than He already does, and He cannot not love you any less than He already does. Because the love of God is perfect, and it does not waver or change. Because His love towards you is not dependent on what you have or have not done. And I cannot get that through religious people's heads. The love of God is not dependent on performance. Actually, it is dependent on a performance. But that one was called Calvary and you didn't have anything to do with that. That's the only performance that the love of God is based on. Now, what the religious want to jump up and holler is well, you're giving people permission to not be good. I never said that. I didn't say that there wasn't fruit to be reaped from the seeds that you sow. I didn't say that there's not an action of equal value to every action. I didn't say that. I didn't say the law of sowing and reaping doesn't work. I didn't say there are not consequences to our actions. What I said is that God loves us in spite of our actions. Now that love is not the kind of love that says what you did that was wrong is okay. That's called sloppy agape. We're just, oh God, God loves everybody and everything is fine and the world is beautiful and let's all go hug a tree. Okay, yeah, I can retire now. Not talking about that kind of sloppy, let's just slobber it around kind of thing. Because that is called irresponsibility. But I have four children. And when they make a mistake, my love for them doesn't diminish because they disappointed me. My love for them is consistent whether or not, irrespective of what it is they do or do not do. We're never talking about love. You follow me? Fasting isn't a get-rich scheme to holiness. Fasting does not accelerate your speed towards holiness. Holiness is a process that we are working on in our lives. Fasting, we don't fast so that God will forgive us. Fasting is not about forgiveness. Forgiveness is about repentance. When we repent of our sins, God who is faithful, God who is just, will forgive us of our sins. So fasting is not about getting God to forgive us of our sins. And fasting is not a substitute for obedience. Because obedience is better than any sacrifice that we can make. And I know I'm just shooting through this kind of quickly, but that's because there are CDs available from last week if you want to get the full thing in there. So God then tells us here in Isaiah 58 that we just read, the 9 main reasons for fasting. Verse 6 tells us that there's a fasting to get freedom from addictions. There is a fasting that will help to solve problems. It undue heavy burdens is how verse 6 reads. A fasting to solve problems. How many of you know that God can deal with in an instant what you have wrestled with for years? And if we put ourselves through fasting into a position where we can hear from God, God can speak and break whatever yoke is upon us. Number 3, there's a fasting for revival and soul winning. That there are times and there are organizations in America that call for a day of fasting for us as a nation. And that is very legitimate. There is a fasting to conquer mental and emotional problems. You see, let me just go ahead and stick my foot in it and get myself in trouble, okay? Because mental and emotional problems are not mental and emotional problems. They are a reflection of a spiritual problem. And when you deal with the spirit, the body fixes itself. Jesus is sitting in his teaching, and they climb up on the roof and they pull back the roofing, and they drop down a man who has a physical ailment called palsy. He is physically sick. Jesus did not speak to this man and say, "Your palsy be healed." He spoke to the man and said, "Your sin be forgiven." And when the sin was forgiven, when the spirit straightened up, the body automatically came in line. Because the body is nothing more than a reflection of what's going on inside of our spirit. And so, but our problem is that we are so body fixated that we think it's all about the body. It's not about who or what I am, it's about who or what I appear to be. See, law. But notice that God doesn't deal with us. God doesn't deal with us on a physical realm. God doesn't deal with us on an emotional realm. I did not say, I've got to always think about what people are hearing. I did not say God doesn't care, nor that God won't heal us physically. I didn't say that God doesn't care about our emotions or won't heal our emotions. What I said is that God deals with us at a root level, and the root level is our spirit. It's like the people who come to see me and they tell me they have migraines. You know what a migraine is? A migraine is nothing more than repressed anger. So the question is not what's wrong with you physically that you have a migraine. The question is, who are you mad at? And for as long as you continue to carry the anger, you're going to continue to have migraines. Stepping into it now, aren't I? Because we are not a body that has a spirit. We are a spirit that resides inside of a body. And when our spirit gets made whole, our bodies automatically come in line with it. So that's why a mental or emotional problem can be dealt with fasting, because fasting is a spiritual exercise. It is a spiritual discipline. And when we discipline and exercise and strengthen our spirit, it breaks the yoke and our bodies, Isaiah 58, verse 6, our strength and our health comes bursting forth like a new morning sun. Not because God healed our bodies, but because God dealt with us on a spirit level. Okay, moving on. Fasting to meet the physical needs of others. There are times when one of the ways that you can fast is to fast from a meal, take the expense of that meal, and give it to someone who helps feed hungry people, people who are homeless. There is a fasting for clearer insight in decision-making. Now, this is different from problem-solving, because decision-making, what we're talking about here, is major life decisions. Who do I marry? Do I change jobs? Do I buy this house? Do I retire? Yes. Those kinds of things, major life-changing decisions are what we're talking about here. And then there's a fasting for health and healing. I know that last week I actually left one of them out, and so I fixed that this week for you. There is a fasting, though, for health and healing. And then number nine, there's a, or this is number eight, fasting for a more spiritual, fasting for a more righteous life and influential testimony. And then number nine, there is a fasting for the glory of the Lord to protect us from the evil one. In Matthew 17, yes, ma'am? Yes, you are. Yes. Yes, it can be that specific. You can be fasting for something specific and then praying about that specific thing also. Right. Because let's define, and I'm glad you asked that, because I was getting ready to say it, let's define the word prayer. Prayer is not what I not where I tell God what He should be doing. Prayer is where I open myself up, I begin a conversation for God to tell me how I should respond to what's going on. See, if our concept of prayer is that I'm gonna pray about this, and so I'm gonna pray that God will do this or God will do that, that's not prayer. Prayer is where I come into the throne room boldly as a child who's well loved and well received, and I say, "Hey, Dad." Now you can unload yourself, okay? I'm concerned about Mike and what Mike's going through and the health situations he's having, and you know, and I'm making all that up, okay? But I mean, you can unload the burdens that's on your heart. Always remember though that the best prayers on your part end with these words: "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." And I want to give you all something for free right here. This is something that I have been doing for years and years and years, and it really blesses me whenever it happens. And so I want to share it with you because I'd like for it to be a blessing to you. In the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," our thought is on earth. Well, what do you think you're made out of? Dirt. And so every time I hear, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," what I think about is this earth right here. Not the, yeah, this dirt right here. Right, this dirty boy. Not the whole, yes, not excluding the whole earth. But when I pray, I'm not praying your kingdom come over the whole earth. When I'm praying, what I'm concerned about is thy kingdom come over this earth. Because from dust I was made, and guess where I'm going back to if Jesus don't come? Back to dust. I'm going back to the earth. "And thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this piece of earth right here." That's what I'm praying about. You with me? So, back to your question. Yeah, it is okay to be specific about what you're fasting for and to pray about something specifically. Because it's actually, if you understand that prayer has to go two ways. It has to be God talking to me, me talking to God and God talking to me. Because prayer is a communication. Much of what we call prayer is not prayer. It's a, thank you, yes. It's a lecture to God. Come in here, you're not running things the way I think you ought to, and I'm going to tell you how things ought to be. Yeah. When our ship is taking on water, we grab a bucket and we go wake him up and go, care us not that we perish. And he jumps up and goes, I'm going to show you how much I care. Peace. And the whole thing comes to a dead halt. But it doesn't end with us lecturing God. It ends with him lecturing us. Okay.
I had to buy Andy something to eat the other morning at Bojangles.
Okay.
So I go in Bojangles and I order his biscuit and I cut my eyes over and there, laying under the heat, was these new cinnamon buns.
Man, am I glad I wasn't in there.
Mm-hmm. I know you're going to buy one of me. I know you are because I'm hot and I've got icing running off of them. Mm-hmm. And right there in Bojangles, I said, I will not eat those buns, but I do want the Lord to help my church.
That's
now, that might not have been the way you just said, but
that's exactly. That is part of the point we're driving. And when I go through airports and they have Cinnabons. Those son of a guns are this big. You know, and they're this high, you know. Yeah, I can hear them when I pull into the airport parking lot. Hey, Don! Terminal, Don, will you please report to Terminal A? Terminal A. I hear them. I still see a question in your eyes. Did I answer your question? Okay. All right. Matthew 17 is where the man brought his son who had a spirit, and the disciples couldn't cast the spirit out, and so Jesus had to do it. And Jesus said, "This kind cometh out but by prayer and fasting." There is a prayer and a fasting that will not only help us to be safe individually, but there is a prayer and fasting for safety for us as a nation. Prayer for fasting for safety for us as a world. Okay? Now that's as far as we got last week, right?
Yep.
Okay. Today I want to start with the benefits of fasting. Number one, when you're fasting, it gives you more time to pray. One of my favorite scriptures is found in 2 Samuel 12. When I do you all's funeral, I'll be reading this. So I'll let you hear it now so that you'll... because you won't hear it then, okay? In 2 Samuel 12, we have the story of where David's son passed away. Nathan departed unto his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and the child was very sick. David, therefore, besought God for the child, and David fasted, went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, and he would not, neither did he eat with them. Verse 18. And it came to pass that his servants whispered, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead, for they said, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is. Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord, and worshiped. This is how real believers respond to death of loved ones. They pick themselves up. They wash themselves off. And the first place they visit before they even go to eat is to stop before God and say, God, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said the servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done, that thou hast did fast and weep for the child when it was alive, but the child was dead, thou risest and eat bread? And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore shall I fast? Why should I fast now? Can my fasting bring him back from the dead? He cannot come back to me, but I can go to him. Fasting will give you an opportunity to spend more time in prayer. That whatever it is you're fasting from, this is why the two things need to be linked or coupled together. Prayer and fasting need to be coupled and linked together because fasting gives you that opportunity. Number two, fasting makes our heart more attentive to God. Because you see, what's happened over the last 2 weeks is this. Every time I've wanted to eat, I've thought about God. Every time I've wanted to eat, I've thought about you. Every time I've wanted to eat, I've thought about us as a church. It's amazing how much time we spend engaged in things that are not necessarily wrong, but are an exorbitant amount of time that we take with unnecessary things and how little time we give necessary things. The illustration that I used last week, it's like Thanksgiving Day. And we get up and the house all smells good and all day long we're kind of in and out of the kitchen and we're nibbling and we're biting and we're snacking and we're testing and we're licking the spatula and we're running our fingers through the bowl and we're doing all. And then when it comes time to eat, we sit down and go, God, I can't eat a thing. Because we've been eating all day, just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit. But we live our lives spiritually the identical same way. It's not that we are involved in blatant or outright sin, but we allow the time and the effort, the energy, the attention, and the focus that should be on God. We don't have time to sit and feast with Him because we've been running our fingers around the bowl of the world. We've been licking the spatula of the world. We have been nibbling at the, we have been opening up the stove and preaching in and pinching a little something and eating off of it from the feast that is set before us by the world and ignoring the table that God has set. And what David found out and what David declared was this, taste and see that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good. But we have developed in the physical realm a taste for Bojangles, cinnamon whatever they are, and you know, black cherry ice cream and, you know, and whatever else. We've developed a taste for that, which there's not anything wrong with those things. The wrong comes in is does that rob us from the time that we could taste and see that the Lord is good? Fasting demonstrates to God our seriousness about wanting a spiritual breakthrough. You see, every time this past 2 weeks I've been tempted, I've been putting what I got tempted with in one hand and the life of my church in the other hand. Guess which one always wins out? Always wins out. Most of us live to eat. Few of us eat to live. But when we get serious about God, God will get serious about dealing with us. But we've got to make that step, and we have to be serious about our relationship. And you know what, guys? I keep using the word the discipline of fasting because that's exactly what it is. And the Scriptures teach us that no discipline seemeth joyous at the time. I'm not going to tell you I've had fun the last 2 weeks. I will tell you that when it wasn't fun, I kept looking for the bright spots. I kept looking at what it is I wanted the fasting to accomplish. I started looking at things like the side effects. I've lost 12 pounds in 14 days. Wasn't fasting to lose weight, but that's a side effect of this particular fasting, that whenever I was tempted with Michelle's Walmart popcorn, that I said to myself, no, I'm not going to do it. Because I've gotten serious about what it is I'm doing. When I get serious with God, God will get serious with dealing with me. Any questions? The potential dangers of fasting. Number one, attempting to manipulate God. Let me just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you can't manipulate God. What makes God God is that He's unmanipulative. Before you even think the thought that you're going to try to manipulate Him, He already knew the thought was going to cross your mind. He's like trying to sneak up on something. You can't sneak up on God. Because there's not anywhere God doesn't know you're coming from. You can't sneak up on God. But I'm going to tell you what, people try it. They did in Isaiah. Isaiah 58, where we read verses beginning in verse 6, that was actually a response to what happened in verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 58, 3 and 4. Where God said, why have you fasted? The children say, why have we fasted? And God, you don't see it. Why have we afflicted ourselves and you take no knowledge? God says back, behold, on the day of your fast, when you should be grieving for your sins, you find profit in business. And instead of stopping all work, and the law implies you and your workmen should do, you extort from your hired servants a full amount of labor. The facts are that you fast only for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Fasting as you do today will not cause your voice to be heard on high. You see, I'm going to share with you, Levi came up to me before church this morning. And Levi said to me, is there any sin in wearing like a cross around your neck? I said, no. He said, well, can you wear a cross around your neck for the wrong reasons? I said, yes. He said, is that sin? I said, yes. Because you see, the first one dealt with an act. The second one dealt with a motivation. And God doesn't judge acts. God judges motivation. Because God sees the thought behind the intent of the heart. And there are going to be a lot of people on that day who are going to have their works thrown into a fire, who are gambling that it's going to come out as gold, silver, and precious stones, and it's going to get burnt like wood, hay, and stubble. Because God is not going to, people, you know, especially this is really bad in the South, okay, where we are inoculated to the gospel, okay? You know what an inoculation is? An inoculation is where they give you if you get a flu shot, do you know that there's actually the flu in that shot? They give you just a little so you don't get the whole thing. That's what the problem is in Dixie. We've gotten just enough of a Christianity shot in our arm that when we hear real Christianity, we fight it off with everything we are because we got just a little enough to try to get us by. And there are people sitting in church right now who think that God is going to let them into heaven because their grandfather gave the property the church sits on. Or because they sit on some kind of a deacon board. Or I know I'm going to heaven because I got to see my grandmama because my grandmama was a saint. Well, compared to Jesus, your grandmama's nothing. Because heaven is not about your grandmama. And we shouldn't over-spiritualize people who are in heaven or not in heaven, which I make no determination whether you are or not. Because heaven is not about me getting to go see somebody who's gone on before me. Well, let me rephrase that. Heaven is about going to see somebody who's gone on before me, but they went on before me 2,000 years ago. Not in my lifetime. My grandmother, for as great a woman as she was, is not the darling of heaven. Jesus is the darling of heaven. And I always lick the red off somebody's candy whenever I say this. You know, it's like, I can't believe he's talking about my mama, my grandmama. Like, you know, guess what? It's the truth. The angels are not crying, holy, holy, holy is your grandmama. What they're crying is worthy is the Lamb. He's the focal point of heaven. And if you don't like that, don't come to church next week. Because next week I'm going to preach on the cross. And it's going to be something. I'm going to tell you that right now. Anyway, fasting is meant to change our circumstances and to change us, not to change God. Okay? So attempting to... one of the dangers of fasting is an attempt to press others with our fasting. Jesus said to his disciples, not if you fast, but when you fast. Okay? When you fast, don't be walking around beating yourself on the back and hollering, I'm fasting, and boasting about your discipline. That what you do in secret is rewarded in public, but what you do in public, you've gotten all of your reward for. That's all you're going to get. Okay? And so we got to be careful that we're not endeavoring to try to impress someone with our fasting. According to, let me make sure I got the scripture up here before I hit this thing. Okay. Yes, okay, good. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take not to do your good deeds publicly or before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward. Whenever you give to the poor, don't blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogue and in the streets like to do, that they may be recognized and honored and praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. But when you do give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds of charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. All righty? Number 3. One of the dangers of fasting is becoming legalistic about fasting. There are people who are very legalistic. Not only do you have to do it, you have to do it this much, and you have to do it this way. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, in freedom, Christ has made us free. Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held or ensnarled, and submit again to the yoke of slavery from which you have been set free. Fasting is a privilege. It's an opportunity. And it is a choice. It is not a command. It's not a command. But it is a privilege. It's an opportunity. And it is a choice. Don't let anyone ensnarl you in legalism. How many people walk in the door? Oh, you're the preacher? Where's your tie? I'll tell you where it is. Hanging in a closet in my house. Yeah, I got 50 of them. Some nice ones, some expensive ones, and that's where they are. And if God help me, that's where they're going to stay. But it's amazing how we have these legalistic concepts of how things ought to be. And if things don't quite fit into it, instead of stretching our minds to encompass something new, we try to shrink the world down to our own perspective. Lastly, is spiritual pride. If you can get away with it, it's best for no one to know that you're fasting. If you can get away with it. The issue isn't whether really we tell anybody, but rather, why are we telling them? I knew that when I told Stacy I was fasting, I wasn't going to get any more or any less respect out of Stacy. In fact, he's like, okay, as long as I get to eat. I'm like, that's right, fat boy, go ahead. It didn't make me seem any more or any less in Stacy's eyes than I was. Okay? So it's not a matter of do you tell or do you not tell. It's a matter of why are you telling. That's really what the question is. At the end of the day, it's all about motive. At the end of the day, it's really all about motive. So, I want to end today with this. So where do we go from here? I really long to see us as a body grow in Christ. I will tell you, I'll quote Keith Green, I don't know how we can be so dead when we've been so well fed. I think that myself personally, I should be further along than I am, and I think that many of you could say the same things about your lives. But you know what? What can I do about yesterday? I can only deal with today. And I really long for us to be a place where the glory of God is physically manifest among us. I have not gotten away from that. I may not talk about it as much as I used to, but I have not moved from that point. That is my north. That is the direction that I am headed at all times. Let me assure you of this. Every decision I make concerning this church, I'm looking north. It's about the worship, and it's about the Word. It's about the worship, and it's about the Word. It's about the worship, and it's about the Word. And every decision made is weighed on those two baskets. What enhances the Word? What enhances the worship? That we might be a place where literally the glory of God can physically manifest itself among us. Now, for those of you who are relatively new, who've not heard me say this, I want to be real sure that you understand exactly what it is I'm saying. I am talking about the kind of incident that happened in the desert where when the children of Israel settled down and they pitched the tent and they put the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, and the glory of God shone between the wings of the cherubim, and the voice of God spoke out from between the wingtips and called Moses from the desert through the outer court and through the inner court and into the Holy of Holies. And Moses literally parted a veil and walked into a light that was God expressing Himself between the wings of the cherubim. That is what I am looking for. I'm not talking about an additional goosebump. I'm not talking about an additional high. I'm not talking about an additional thrill. I'm not talking about gold flakes. I'm not talking about spooky wookie. I'm talking about God showing up this side of eternity. That's what I'm looking for. That's my vision. That's my dream. That's my hope. That's what I hold on to. And that's what factors into every decision that is made concerning this fellowship. What will enhance the Word? What will enhance the worship? That we might be a place where God can rest among His own. Scary stuff, isn't it? It is. But you know what I say? Hey, let's go someplace scary. I want to see our passion. I want to see our passion for Jesus increase. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9, then the disciples of John, came to Jesus inquiring, why is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus replied to John's disciples and said, Can the wedding guests mourn while the bridegroom is still with them? Now notice this last sentence, please. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. Fasting is an opportunity. It's a privilege for us to enter into a time of positioning ourselves in such a place that we can hear from God and break the influence of the enemy over our lives. Because there is not a one of us in this room that does not have someone who is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy you. Every one of us in this room has that entity that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy you. And the only place where we are safe is in the glory of God Almighty. Which is why the Scriptures teach us to glory, to find our boastfulness in the glory of God. Because that's where our protection is. That's where our safety is. That's where our safety net is. That is the foundation that doesn't move when everything else is moving. So where do we go from here? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but here's where we go from here. But I will not. I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful. I can be involved in all the eating I want to be involved in. I can eat whatever it is I want to eat. Even when Peter, when the sheet was laid down, he looked at all the animals and God said, take and eat. And he said, oh, no, no, I can't eat that. I can eat anything I want to eat. I can go anywhere I want to go. I can do anything I want to do. All things are lawful. All things are expedient. You know what? The other day, I left my computer in Concord and I called one of my friends who lives in Monroe. I said, are you still at the office? He said, yeah. I said, go into my office, get my computer, and bring it to me in Monroe. He said, okay. So that evening I called him. I said, are you back in Monroe yet? He goes, yeah. Me and my wife were over at the liquor store. I said, do you have my computer? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'll come over there and I'll get it. What if you go over there and somebody sees you? In fact, I did go over there, and an old neighbor of mine, this is what I thought was rather funny. An old neighbor of mine comes out of the liquor store with a brown bag in his hand, looks at me and goes, I'm thinking, you're the one with the bag in your hand. I didn't have a bag in my hand. You had a bag in your hand. It was the guy that used to live next, the mechanic that lived next to us when we were on Talleyrand. He and his wife were coming out of the store, and he looks at me and he goes, like this. I'm here to pick up a computer. You're here to pick up something else. You're here to pick up a party. I'm here to pick up a computer. It's okay for the preacher to go to the liquor store and pick up a computer. I'm not going to be bound by what you think I am or am not doing. Not going to be bound from that. Galatians, go back to Galatians 5:1. There's a freedom in Christ. I'm going to be free. But in my freedom, I'm not going to take it to excesses. But in areas in my life, I do. That's why I weighed at one time 265 pounds. Because I took my freedom to an excess. And I'm going to tell you something. And I just want to remind you of this. I want to remind you, because I remind myself of it all the time. In fact, when I had lunch with Stacy and his wife, or his girlfriend, she said to me, if you don't mind my asking, why are you not eating? I said, because I want to hear the voice of God clearer than I have ever heard Him. Then we got to talking about the side effects. And I said to her, when I turned 50, I was on 4 maintenance drugs. getting ready to go on a fifth. The doctor had just called me and said, you're borderline diabetic. I need for you to come in. I didn't go. They called me back. They said, we need for you to come in here. Your sugar is really high. I didn't go. You know why? I didn't care. Now, I'm not saying that was right. I'm just being truthful with you. Okay? I didn't care that my health was failing. Until God spoke to me, and these are the words from out of His mouth. Will you be able to keep up with me when I come down there where you are? And I said, no, sir. And he didn't have to say another word. Ball's in my court at that point. It's all on Don after that. And I'm going to tell you something. The things I've been through in the last 4 years, I'd hate to think about going through those things with that 50 pounds on my frame. I'd hate to think about the wear and the tear that would be on me physically. If I had to put up, because today I'm on no prescription drugs whatsoever. Well, a little bit of blood pressure. I'm hoping this 12 pounds is going to take care of that. A little bit of blood pressure. Okay? But you know what? When God shows up and He starts running, I want to run with Him. When He starts moving, I want to be able to move with Him. I don't want to be hollering, here's what I want to be able to say. Speak, Lord. Because your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. But if I tolerate a voice that is louder than His, I won't hear His. Because He's not in the storm. He's not in the thunder. He's not in the earthquake. He's in a very, very quiet voice standing just behind your ear that says, move, stop, right, left, speak, and be quiet. All things are lawful. Not all things are expedient. All things are lawful. But whatever it is I put my hand on, I want nothing to control me other than the person of the Holy Spirit. I am asking you, will you go with me? That's what I'm asking you. I promise you that with the subject we're going to be on next week, you will have a battle to battle this week. Don't let anything keep you out of church next Sunday. Because we're going to talk about, well, where do we go from here? God, we're grateful for your grace and your mercy over our lives. Grateful for your care. Grateful, God, for what are going to be the repercussions of our faithfulness to you in the past 2 weeks. God, we've done what it is we believe you called us to do. Now, we sit down and we put it in your hands and we let you wage the war. The battle is not mine, but the battle is the Lord's. So I ask you to kick butt and win this war that we might hear you clearly when you speak. And right now, we purpose in our hearts that we will give you honor and glory for all that happens. In Jesus' name, amen.